We could assemble together this side of eternity to worship God in spirit and in truth. It's good to see each and every one of you. Each and every one of you are an encouragement to us, and we appreciate you. And those that are visiting with us, we hope that you'll come back and be with us at every opportunity that you have. I appreciate the brethren mentioning me in their prayers. I know that I need them. I'll confess that to you. And I'll even solicit your prayers. So I hope that you'll continue to remember me in your prayers. Last week and the week before, we did three sermons on the existence of God. And I appreciate all the good feedback that individuals have given me on those sermons. And I hope that they were beneficial to each of us as I attempted to at least pull forth some information that I hope would strengthen our faith in the existence of God. Now, we don't have a blind faith that God is real, that God exists, but we have evidence. And so the first of those three lessons was dealing with from the Scriptures, how the Scriptures affirm that God exists. And then we dealt last week, Sunday morning, Sunday night, with what is referred to as a teleological argument that God is real and that God exists. And that's just an argument that uses logic. It just simply says that that which has been designed has a designer. The universe has a design. Therefore, the universe has been designed, has a designer. So that's just logic. And I hope that that was of value to each and every one of us. But that led really well into this next little series of lessons I want to present. And that is, we can look out and we can see that things have design. That our universe has been designed. The animals have been designed. That humans have been designed. And we can look at those things and look, as the Scriptures say in Psalm 19, the first three verses, that the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament showeth His handiwork. And we can look at that and we can come to the logical conclusion that God is real, that God exists, that the God of the Bible is He who created all things and designed all things. And although we can look out and see all of that, yet there are some things, many things, that the universe does not tell us about God. I know that we realize that. I don't know if we put a lot of thought into it, but I know that we realize that to be the case, because I can look out and see the stars and the sun and the moon and the oceans and the trees and the mountains and all the animals and so forth, and I can see those with my own eyes. But yet that doesn't tell me who God is. Tells me that there's a creator. Tells me that there is a designer. But it doesn't tell me anything really about who God is. It doesn't tell me what God wills for my life. What God desires for my life. It doesn't tell me what God expects for me as being someone who He has created in His own image, in His own likeness. And so nature doesn't tell us those things. The universe doesn't tell us those things. The universe says nothing about the redemptive plan of God to save mankind. Just simply doesn't say that. We're without excuse, Romans chapter 1, verse 20. Sometimes individuals say, well, what about so-and-so who lives in a third world country, some undeveloped country? Well, I'll tell you that the Scriptures even affirm that that individual is without excuse. Because they can look out and see the design that you can see. And that ought to prompt them to seek after that designer. And so there's just simply no excuse for not believing in God and not knowing God. But yet again, that doesn't tell you, that doesn't tell me about how to be saved, how to live faithful to God, how to worship God as we've gathered together on this very Lord's Day to do. Doesn't tell us about any of those things. Doesn't tell us about hell. Doesn't tell us about eternity and heaven. Doesn't tell us about those things. And so I say all that to say this, that we are dependent upon that which God has revealed in His Word for all of that. So I want to do this series of lessons beginning today, a very simple lesson today, on the Word of God and what it affords us. And then I want to look at the next few lessons, 2, 3, 4 lessons, however many it takes, to look at the reliability of the Scriptures. How can we know that when we read the Bible that we are reading something that is reliable? You know, individuals many times will say, no, well, the Bible's just been translated so many times that the truth has been translated out of it. Well, that's not right. That's a skewed notion or thinking about the Word of God. But how can we rely upon the Scriptures and know that? We know the existence of God. So how can we know then that the Bible is accurate, reliable? And so we want to talk about the reliability of the Scriptures. I want to do a lesson on how we got our English Bible. That's important for us to know. When we speak English, we read from an English Bible. So how did we get the Scriptures in our native tongue? We need to know that. And then I want us to talk about how to choose a reliable version of the Bible. A lot of versions out in the world. I mean, God's people are use several different versions. I know that to be the case. I know that among us we use several different versions. That's not to say whether they're good or bad. But I'm just saying that we use different versions of the Bible. And so we need to understand when we go to choose a version of the Bible, what do I need to look for? And how can I know that the version that I'm using is a reliable translation of God's Word? All of that is important. And we need to know that as we think about basic lessons. I told you that the majority of the sermons this year was going to be focused on that. For those that are older that need to be reminded, and those who are younger who need to be taught those basic, simple lessons. And so, let's begin today by thinking about the Word of God and what the Scriptures say about the Word of God, about itself, and what the Bible has to say. We need to know those things. We need to know them like we know the back of our hand, forwards and backwards, so that we can be convinced and be rest assured that the Word that we have in our hand is from God. In the 8th proverb, and I appreciate Ethan doing a great job with that lengthy scripture reading. But wisdom is personified in that chapter. It's not the only place in the Bible that such is the case, but when you turn to Proverbs chapter 8, he talks about, he asks the question, doth not wisdom cry? And understanding put forth her voice. And on through this chapter, he talks about in verse 5, all ye simple, understand wisdom. Verse 6, hear. Verse 10, receive. Verse 32, now therefore hearken unto me. Verse 33, hear instruction and be wise and refuse it not. Blessed is a man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. For whoso findeth me, talking about wisdom, findeth life and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me loveth death. Even in Proverbs chapter 3, it talks about wisdom being more precious than of rubies. The Bible says in Proverbs 23:23, buy the truth and do what? Sell it not. How valuable is the Word of God to you? How valuable is instruction and wisdom that is afforded to us in the Scriptures to me? Our life will set forth and tell the tale when you think about it. Our actions, our habits, where we spend our time will say much about what I think about this book and how important that I feel that it is in my life and how important you feel that it is in your life. A lot of things can be said about the Word of God. That's a very broad topic. But I just want us to look at a few things this morning about the Word of God. And one of the first things that we need to understand and make sure that we have a firm grasp on is that if I don't pick up the Word of God and do something with it, it's going to have no value in my life. It's going to do absolutely nothing for me. Most Americans, it's been said, and I believe this to be the case, have more than one copy of the Bible. Now I want you to think about that. In your home, how many copies of the Bible do you have? I think Tracy sometimes tries to figure out best she can why I think it's necessary that when I see a Bible, in spite of the fact that I have a Bible that I study from, that I feel the urge to buy that Bible. And I got to keep that in check. But maybe that's just the preacher. I don't know. Now, I know that I have a shelf that's full of Bibles. Some of them different versions. Some of them different sizes. Some of the covers are different. Some of them I got just simply because I like the way that the cover looks. We have different copies of the Bible. But yet, I'm telling you that if we just leave them on our table, and we just say, well, I have a nice family Bible, you know, the big huge Bibles, the big family Bible, you can record death, sin, and marriages in, and all those sorts of things. It has nice pictures throughout it, if you like that sort of thing. And a lot of those, you go into homes and you see it laying on the coffee table. I used to work for an employer who gave those out to the customers. Huge, big Bibles. Well, it may look nice. We may like the way that it looks on the table, but if I don't pick it up and do something with it, no value to me whatsoever. And so we need to understand that God's Word must be read. I think about Revelation chapter 1 and in verse 3. When the Bible makes a statement concerning the reading of the Scriptures, I know this was penned in a time when multiple copies of the Word of God is not as didn't abound like they do now. But notice verse 3, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. In Ephesians chapter 3 and in verse 5, whereby when you do what? Whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Paul says, I received it by revelation, I penned it down. When you read it, then you can understand it. And so we've got to understand that the Word of God must be read. We went to great lengths, I think, in trying to help us to read through the Bible. We've put that on last year's bulletin each week. We've put it in this year's bulletin each week. There's questions in the back that covers that reading. And so over and over and over, we've been trying to impress upon each of us the importance of reading the Scriptures. It may be that you can say in your life, you know what, I've never read the Scriptures from the Bible, from Genesis all the way through Revelation. Well, begin to do that. Someone says, well, I didn't start at the beginning of the year. That's okay, start today. And this time next year, you'll have completed that. And so the point is, read the Word of God. You're going to not know what it says if you don't read it. If you don't listen to it, it's got to be studied. Psalm 1:2. Blessed is a man that meditates in the Word of God day and night. We understand that. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing or handling aright the Word of God. Folks, we're not going to know how to handle it the right way if we don't study it, if we don't keep it in its proper perspective and context. Not only must it be read and studied, I've got to believe it with all of my heart. That's not a blind faith. You know, we just did a quarter not long ago on the book of John. Evidence is from the book of John. The theme of that book was found in John 20, verses 30 and 31, that those things were written that we might believe. The Scriptures produce faith, by the way. You know that, and so do I. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. It's not going to produce faith if I don't listen to it. If I don't read it, if I don't hear it, I've got to believe it. Mark 16:16. What did the Lord say? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. It do me no good to have a copy of it, to hear it, to read it, to believe it, if I don't obey it. And so the Word of God has to be obeyed. It will not take me to heaven when this life is over if I won't obey it. A lot of Scriptures could be given to that. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, the last part of Matthew chapter 7, when he talks about the wise and the foolish man. Hebrews 5, 8 and 9, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Revelation 22:14, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into that city. I like the passage in James chapter 1, verse 23, beginning, verse 23 through 25, when he talks about being a doer of the Word and not a hearer. Not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the Word, this man would be blessed in his deed. The Word of God must be shared. The great commission that the Lord gave in Matthew 28 and Mark 16 was for the apostles to go forth and proclaim the gospel of Christ, that good news of a risen Savior to a lost and dying world. He sent them out and told them to go do that. Preach the gospel to every creature. Teach all nations, he said in Matthew's account. And they went forth and did that in Mark chapter 16, verse 20. Even under persecution, they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ, Matthew 5, and in verse 32. Committed to those who are faithful, Paul would say to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 2, the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. I've been trying on the back burner of putting together some material and resources on some ways in which we can equip our men here to be ready, many of you are, to proclaim the gospel of Christ, to present an invitation, to present a sermon, an outline, to do what God has told us to do. This congregation here is responsible for equipping its own men to do that. The world loses sight of that. Sometimes we think we have to send people off to do that. It's not the case. We need to equip and to train our own members how to do what God has instructed each of us to do. And so the Word of God needs to be shared with others. You know, the Bible makes a lot of claims for itself. Now understand that if you're teaching someone about the Bible, that you can say, well, the Scriptures say this particular thing about themselves or about itself. And they may say, well, yeah, of course it would, but I don't believe that that's accurate or reliable, dependable. So I understand that, and you do too. And so we're going to look at that lesson on the reliability of the Scriptures. But I want us to look at some claims that the Bible makes concerning itself. One of the basic claims that the Bible makes, and I think Sales covered it already to this point in his class, but we're going to say it again, is that it is of a divine origin. Don't forget that. When you pick up the Word of God, you're not dealing with the words of men. You're not listening to Paul's thinking about it or to Peter's thinking about it. Now, I understand that. They use the word, I think, that phrase, I, or think, or so forth and so on. I understand that. But what they were penning came from God. Let me ask you a question. Shake or not if you believe that. Hopefully you won't shake. Hopefully you'll nod. Yes, the Word of God is inspired. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Now again, we'll talk about how Scriptures can be verified and how that they are reliable in another lesson. But I want you to think about this. And I might have told you 2 Thessalonians. But it's 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and then verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God which ye heard of us. Now I want you to stop there and ask a question. When Paul went to Thessalonica and he preached the gospel to them, or others went other places and preached the Word of God to them, whatever the case may have been, whose Word was they preaching? Their own or God's? God's Word. That's what he's saying. When you received the Word of God, which ye heard of us, you received it, listen to him, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which effectually, or some versions say effectively, worketh also in you that believe. This book is not the product of human wisdom and human thinking. But it is of divine authorship. It came from God, and we need to understand that. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. We talk about that. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. God breathed. See, I'll cover that. What inspiration means. It issued forth from the mouth of God. Remember that chart that I gave many of you? I even put on a PowerPoint that chain of revelation, how we receive the Word of God from God. By revelation they did, and then they pinned it down, and whereby when we read it, Ephesians 3:5, we can understand what was revealed unto them. And so it didn't come from men, but from God. I think about places like Acts chapter 1 and in verse 16. And when New Testament writers, speakers, acknowledge the inspiration of Old Testament Scriptures. For example, in Acts chapter 1 and in verse 16, "Men and brethren, this Scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake concerning Judas, which was guided to them that took Jesus." Who pinned that down? The psalmist did. Where did it come from? Revelation. That the Holy Spirit spake by the mouth of David. That's what it means to be inspired, to be led. You see, sometimes we use passages like 1 Peter. Or 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. That no prophecy is given by any private interpretation, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. I like that example about being moved like a sailboat that is on the water and it's borne along of the wind. These men wrote as they were directed by the Holy Spirit. And don't ever doubt that. Paul acknowledged that in Acts chapter 28 and in verse 25. "And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word." Now listen. "Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah, the prophet unto our fathers." Who spoke it? Who penned it? Isaiah. Where did it come from? From God, as He was moved by the Holy Spirit. That's what those Scriptures attest. Jesus acknowledged that the Scriptures are inspired. When you turn to Matthew chapter 22 and in verse 43. "He saith unto them, how then doth..." Watch him. "David in spirit call him Lord." And then he quotes the record, the song, the writing. New Testament writers acknowledge the inspiration of the Scriptures. And there's other references. I think when you look at places in the Old Testament, such as 2 Samuel chapter 23, in verse 2, "The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and His word was in my tongue." When you come over to the book of Jeremiah chapter 1 and in verse 9, "Then the Lord put forth His hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, behold, I put my words in thy mouth." So that makes it more clear, I hope, when we can come to Peter's writing. And he would say that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. You know, the Bible says that the Scriptures are profitable. Do you ever think about that? I wonder how many in our society today believe that the Bible is just a dead letter. Has no value to us today. We are so far removed from the events of the Bible that it has no value for us today. You believe that? I certainly don't. It is of great value. We can't even estimate the value that the Word of God has on us. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 17, "And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." Why? "That the man of God may be equipped, thoroughly equipped unto every good work. Profitable. And so we need to know it and understand what the Bible says. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and then verse 2, primary duty of a preacher, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, teaching. Paul is writing to young Timothy. And so the word of God is inspired and it is profitable and it is complete. The scriptures tell us that, and that's important for us to understand because there's individuals today that may be sincere in what they believe, but they don't believe that this is all there is to it. If you were to talk to Mormons, they would share with you or try to, best that they could, best that you would let them, a book that on the cover of it says another testament of Jesus Christ. But there's a question that I think is a fair question, and I don't think I've ever received a straightforward answer on it. And that is this. Was the Book of Mormon written after the King James Version? That's the version that they prefer, by the way. And they'll acknowledge that it is. Did people have in the first century the gospel? Absolutely. Were they saved? When the Bible says that they obeyed and they were saved. Were they saved? Yes, they were saved. They'll respond. Then you're telling me that I can be saved without the book that you're trying to say is another testament of Jesus Christ, because these people were. You just acknowledge that it came out after the fact. And they may try to give you some reasons for that if they can't answer that. Without acknowledging that the Scriptures are sufficient to do for our lives what it did for these people's lives. Now they may say, well, the Bible is accurate in so far as it's accurately translated, but yet they use the King James Version, so go ahead and use the King James Version. And on and on and on. We've got to understand that the Word of God as we have it today is complete. And we'll deal with that in another upcoming lesson. In Jude verse 3, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was what? Once delivered to the saints. That means once and for all times. It's been delivered. It's already gone forth. No other revelation. Now, there's other passages you could look at when you look at the book of Colossians. At least two times. He talks about the gospel going forth into all the world. In verse 5, whereof ye heard before in the word of the gospel, the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world and bringeth forth fruit. In verse 23, in which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. They preached the gospel. It's been confirmed. It's complete. So complete that you remember what Paul writing to the churches of Galatia stated in Galatians chapter 1? Remember what he said? When he said, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him who called you into the grace of Christ into another gospel. Then he says, which is not another. But there be some that would trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or... He's talking about the apostles. Though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let it be accursed. As we said before, so say we now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. What's that tell you? What does that tell me? It rhymes with what the psalmist declared, Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven, Psalm 89:11. Or what the Lord would say in Matthew 24:35, Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word will never pass away. And talking about the gospel, Peter would say in 1 Peter 1, verse 25, This is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you, that it lives forever. That's what the Bible says about itself and so many other things, like the word of God being powerful. This book will do for your life and for the lives of each person on the top side of God's green earth that no other book can do. Think about that. Let that sink in for a moment. You know, we hear so many times about, and I know this firsthand, I worked for so many years in this environment, that individuals and families have problems and, well, they need to go see so-and-so. They need to go there and let that person tell them what to do. Now, I'm not downing all of that. But I say that to say this, that we lose our sight of the powerfulness of the Scriptures. You know what, listen, if me and my wife are having problems, I might can go to any number of people. They might tell me a lot of different things about what they've read, what they've studied, what research has found, and all that sort of thing. But I would much rather sit down with an individual who would open up the infallible Word of God and show me what the Scriptures say. And I will guarantee you this, that will work. It'll work. Think of that. If I'm what I'm supposed to be according to the Bible, and she's what she's supposed to be according to the Bible, that'll work. That'll make for happy homes and happy families. It'll make for a good employer. Colossians chapter 3, verse 22, servants obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, pleasing God. That'll make for a good employee. I'll respect my employer, do the work that I was hired to do, so to speak. The Bible tells me that. It'll make for a good employer. And just on down the line. It's powerful. And above all things, listen, above all things, it will take me from here to heaven for all eternity if I'll open it up and obey it. Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 15, that he was ready to preach the gospel to those that are at Rome. And he said in verse 16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." Paul is saying that it is the power, the means that God employs, that God uses to save man. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there in verse 17, that's in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. In Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse 12, the Bible says that the Word of God is quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe this as a living letter, so to speak, or a dead one? It applies to us today. We understand we're under the law of Christ. But this book is of great value. And so it's powerful. It'll save us. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, when we obey it. Don't get any more simple than that on the Word of God. What the Bible says for itself, and there is a host of other things the Bible says concerning itself, and that you need to study, that we need to know and to be aware of. So Lord willing, upon looking at the things that the Bible says concerning itself, we'll look at how can I know then that these Scriptures are reliable. Yes, that's what it says. But what are the witnesses to the Bible? Some documents that show forth that the Bible that we have today is reliable, that I can know that it's accurate. Folks, we live in a time when the thinking of a lot of people is that you need some type of direct operation on your heart from the Holy Spirit to lead you in the way that God would have you to go. You heard that before? That the Holy Spirit has to get a hold of you and He'll lead you, He'll guide you, He'll comfort you, He'll do all those things. Before I close, those that take notes, maybe you didn't take notes up this point, but get a piece of paper. I want to give you some references. You need these for individuals who say that the Holy Spirit does X, Y, and Z directly upon the heart of man. And I want you to appreciate what the Bible says the Word of God does. For all that they can say that the Holy Spirit does on the hearts of men and women, you can find a passage that says that that's accomplished by the Word of God. I want you to think about some of these. You write these down so you'll have them.
And if you don't get all of them, you let me know. For example, someone may say, well, the Holy Spirit converts an individual. I know that the Word of God does because that's stated in Psalm 19 and in verse 7. That the law of the Lord converts. They may say, well, the Holy Spirit enlightens an individual. The Bible says in Psalm 19, verse 8, that it enlightens. You see, the Word does those things. Some may say, well, the Holy Spirit quickens. We know that the Bible says in Psalm 119, verse 50, Thy Word hath quickened me. Remember that? Someone may say, well, He gives us understanding. You know what the Bible says concerning understanding? In Psalm 119, verse 104, Thy Word, through Thy Word, I get understanding. The Bible also says that He gives us life. In Psalm 119, verse 130, The entrance of Thy Word giveth life. So the Holy Spirit gives us life. No, the Word of God gives us life. What about sanctification? The Holy Spirit sanctifies. You know what the Bible says? The Lord did in John 15, or 17 rather, verse 17, Father, sanctify them through Thy truth, Thy Word is truth. And for sake of time, we'll get through this fast. I can't. John 15, verse 3, He makes this plain. In Acts 2 and verse 38, you know what the Bible says? It says that the Word of God pricks the heart when they heard this. Heard what? The preaching, the Word that Peter preached unto them. They were pricked in the heart. Well, He builds us up, someone may say. You know what? The Word of God builds us up. Paul said that in Acts chapter 20 and in verse 32, And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up. Well, the Bible says that the Word of God sets us free. Remember reading that? Sets us free. Romans chapter 6, 16 through 18. Only when you obey it. It gives us faith. The Bible says in Romans 10 and in verse 17, a verse that you're familiar with, He comforts us. The Word does. Someone said, well, the Holy Spirit comes upon us and He gives us comfort. The Bible says that that's accomplished through the Word. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and in verse 18, wherefore comfort one another, how? With these words. He makes us wise unto salvation. The Scriptures do. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. He saves us. The Word does. James chapter 1, verse 21. Lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted Word, which is able to save your soul. So it's the Holy Spirit did that. The Word does that when you obey. Clean or purify. 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 22. Purify your souls and obey the truth. One more. A lot is said about the Holy Spirit being born again. Remember what the Lord told Nicodemus in John chapter 3? Except a man be born again. You want to talk about a physical birth. Born again of the water and of the Spirit. Well, how is that accomplished? Notice what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Seeing you have been born again. Be born again, rather. Not by corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, listen, by the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Folks, if that doesn't help us to appreciate, or help me appreciate, what God's Word will do for me, I don't know what else will. And I certainly can't say it any better than what God says as revealed in the Bible. So I hope that this lesson helps us appreciate those things as we think about the Word of God. And He tells us how to become a Christian. And you do, if you do what the Bible says, to become a Christian, God will forgive you of all of your sins. There may be those here this morning who've never obeyed the gospel of Christ.
The Bible says that you must hear Romans chapter 10, verse 17, in order to have faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him, Hebrews 11, verse 6. You must believe that Jesus is the Son of God, John 8, 24.
Repent of your sins, that means to have a change of heart, change of mind that results in a change of life. I'm going to stop going wrong and do what God would have me to do. Good Bible definition of that is in Matthew 21, and the Lord said in Luke 13, 3, except you repent, you shall likewise perish. Confess your faith in Christ, that He is the Son of God, Matthew 10, 32 and 33. And be baptized for the remission of your sins, Acts 2, 38. When you do that, God will forgive you of your sins. He'll add you to His blood-bought institution, Acts 20 and verse 28, the Church of Christ, Acts 2, 47. And you can go on your way rejoicing. And we're here to help you do that. Maybe you have done that, but you've fallen away, turned your back on the Lord. Why not repent of those things? Make confession to God in prayer that He'll restore you to faithfulness. We'll pray with you and for you. If you're subject to the gospel call, why not come right now?